Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. It says the Lord showed himself again. Brother Ronnie was reading about several appearances of our Lord back here in John chapter 20, verse 1. There's something significant here that I want to call to your attention. It says in verse 1 of chapter 20, the first day of the week, Sunday morning, the Sabbath was over. Our Lord lay in the tomb. His body lay in the tomb all day on the Sabbath. But early Sunday morning, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. He arose on the first day of the week. Our Lord came forth from the grave on the first day of the week. Down here in verse 19, that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, the disciples were assembled together on this first day of the week for fear of the Jews. Jesus, they assembled with the doors closed. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And down here in verse 26, after 8 days, again on the first day of the week, that Sunday, you remember that day they were there, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, assembled together, doors being closed, and Thomas with them this time. He wasn't there the first time. He was this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Evidently, seems to me that the disciples began from that time to assemble together for prayer, worship, preaching on the first day of the week. If you notice two other references over here in Acts chapter 20, Acts 20, and you might jot those scriptures down, and people ask you, why do we meet on the first day of the week? Why don't we meet on the Sabbath? Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, they came together to worship, assembled together to break bread. That is the Lord's table he's talking about there. Paul preached to them, ready to depart on Monday, on the morrow, and continued his speech under midnight. Then turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Here's some instructions. You know, the Old Testament says, let's come together and worship the Lord. Bring an offering. Come and worship the Lord. I read that Psalm 45 or 95, I forget which one, often. But here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, there's some instructions concerning our offerings, our gifts, worship. Verse 1, chapter 16, 1 Corinthians, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Why that day? That's the day they met. That's the day they came together, the day they assembled, worshiped, preached, break bread. And on that day, the first day of the week, let every one of you, everybody, doesn't matter whether the gifts are great or small, that's the amount has no bearing whatsoever, no significance to the amount. Our Lord commended the widow who brought a penny, a two pennies. It's all she had. But she did come and bring an offering. And he said, you do it on the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, according to your ability. Not according to what you don't have, but according to what you do have. There be no collections when I come. Paul said, when I come down there, he's going to come visit them and preach. And he said, I don't want to take up collections and offerings. You do it on the first day of the week when you're meeting together. And so I'm saying that evidently, this is so significant here that the Lord arose on the first day of the week. The disciples were meeting on the first day of the week. His appearances to them on the first day of the week. And I don't read in the New Testament of any congregation of Christians meeting on the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath. I've gone through it, you know, through with writing the commentaries and teaching and preaching, and I find absolutely no evidence whatsoever that any of the believers in the New Testament kept the Sabbath day as the Jews did, and met on that day, because they wouldn't bring back, they wouldn't put a burden on Gentile believers that their fathers couldn't bear. And so now Paul, when he'd come to a place and on the Sabbath day, he'd go to synagogue and preach to those people. But he wasn't going there meeting with believers. He was going there meeting with those Jews, trying to show them that Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our mercy seat. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Redeemer. So you might jot those scriptures down and look at them again, pray about them. You know, it said the Bereans, when Paul preached to them, this is a good practice for all of us to adopt in reference to hearing a preacher, hearing me or any other preacher. Those folks down in Berea, it says they were more noble than the people at Thessalonica, because when they heard Paul, they went home and read the scriptures to see if these things were so. So you do that too. So it says here, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Now his appearances to his disciples was not just to prove that he lives. He wasn't appearing to them just over and over again and say, see, I am risen. It's I myself. But I believe there's three reasons for these continual appearances. One is to show that his redemptive work is complete. His redemptive work is complete. That's what the scripture says over here in Acts. I'll turn to it. Acts 17:31. That's what this is saying. God, because God hath appointed a day, Acts 17:31, in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Now listen. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Our Lord, having completed his righteousness and redemptive work on the cross, now stands before these men, and he stands there as evidence and proof that his redemptive work is complete. He finished. And the Father accepted him and his work and us in him by raising, and showed it by raising him from the dead. And then secondly, he keeps a continual appearance to them to show he loves them. Like I said this morning, when our Lord died so in such a shameful, ignominious death, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and claimed the body and ministered to it and wrapped it and gave him an honorable burial in a beautiful tomb. Where were the disciples? They had forsook him and fled. And his continual appearance is to show he loves them. No matter what they've done, having deserted him, he still loves them. You know, when he arose from the tomb and said to the woman, he said to the women, he said, go and tell my disciples that I'm risen. And he adds two words. You know what they were? Go and tell my disciples. Anybody? And Peter. And Peter. Peter denied him. Peter cursed and swore and said, I don't even know him. You be sure to tell him I still love him. And that's what he's saying to them. Then thirdly, he's meeting to encourage them, to assure them of his presence, to instruct them, to send them forth, as my Father sent me, I'm sending you. Before they go, our Lord keeps meeting with them and talking with them and appearing to them. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Now you go. I'm sending you as my Father sent me. Well, verse 2 and 3, these seven fellows were together. Verse 2, there were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. They were all together. And Peter, verse 3, he was usually the spokesman. He said to them, I go a-fishing. And I've often said that Peter wasn't going fishing like some of you fellas go fishing for recreation. Peter was a fisherman. Somebody wrote a book, The Big Fisherman. That was his vocation. That was his job. That's what he was doing when the Lord found him. James and John, too, were cleaning their nets, weren't they, when the Lord found them? Called them. What he's saying here, I believe I'm going, this preaching business and ministry has hit a dead end. I'm going fishing. And they all said to him, it's amazing how we influence other people, isn't it? Especially when we're wrong. They all said, we'll go with you. So they went forth and they entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They toiled all night. You see, the next verse said the morning was now come. They fished all night and caught nothing. Our Lord is sovereign even over the fish. He wouldn't let them catch anything. He wouldn't let them be successful. He prevented them from being successful. He frustrated them. These were competent, experienced fishermen. And they toiled all night and caught nothing. And the reason being that they're fishers of men. This is not their vocation. This is not what God called them to do. And our Lord, being sovereign over the fish, he wouldn't let them catch anything. Well, verse 4, when the morning was come, now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not it was the Lord Jesus. Early in the morning, mist rising. They're only 100 yards out. Mist rising from the water, cool night, warm water. He didn't recognize him, but he said, children, have you any meat? They answered, no. And he said to them, well, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find. You reckon how many times they'd cast that on that side of the ship, this side, that side, gone around. And they did. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Two lessons here. One, toiled all night and caught nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And children of God, without him can do nothing. Without him, we meet in vain. Without him, I preach in vain. Without him, you hear in vain. Without him, there's no fruit. There's no success. Nothing. But a second lesson I see here is that he can supply our need miraculously. I don't know why we're so unwilling to cast our cares upon him, wait on him. He will supply our need. My God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. We toil all night. We toil all night and catch nothing. Just like that. We catch so much we can't even bring it in. Because he's in it. God's in it. Not a more important lesson for us to learn than that. We can make waves and we can exert effort and we can do a whole lot of things. We can't produce fish without him or fruit. But if he's there, if he commands and he directs, it'll be blessed. All right, verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, you notice here John just never calls his name, his own name. He knows the Lord loved him. He knows they had a special relationship. He said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. He didn't say it's Jesus, did he? No, he wouldn't do that. They never called him Jesus. Called him Master. He said, you call me Master and Lord. You say well, so I am. Now, when they're writing, they said Jesus said this and Jesus said that and Jesus did this and Jesus did that. They're writing for people then and now. And if they were writing, when they were writing, they were saying Jesus, if they said Jehovah or God or the Lord, folks say, well, the Lord said it, not this man. It's just like our Lord identified himself to Saul of Tarsus when he was on the road to Damascus. This proud Pharisee who hated, who claimed to love God, who claimed to know God, who claimed to follow God and believe God, but he had no use for Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified one. So when he was smitten down, the great light blinded him, and the voice from heaven said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who are you, Lord? What's he going to say now? How's he going to identify himself to this man? Well, I'm the Lord. Well, he is. I'm God. He is. But the place where Saul was rebelling is Jesus of Nazareth, the name of humiliation, the crucified one. And the one in glory said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. That's who I am. So if I'm writing to identify my Redeemer to this world, or to anybody, to a novice, to a new person, to one seeking, I'll say Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross for our sin. But if I'm talking to you, I'm saying it's the Lord. See what I'm saying? It's the Lord. Lord, what will you have me do? He changed his tune then, didn't he? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecuted. Lord, what will you have me do? So John said, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that, it was the Lord. He girt his fisherman's coat around him. He was naked. He had on a loincloth, you know, but he was stripped to the waist, and he cast himself into the sea and swam. He was, like I said, they were 100 yards out. Why did he do that? I think there's several things going through his mind. One, he's the one who denied the Lord, not the rest of them. They did forsake him, but Peter actually flat out denied him after boasting he never would. He led this expedition out there to begin with. It was Peter who suggested they go out there and take up their old occupation. He wanted back in fellowship. His conscience was killing him. He was under a lot of stress over his foolish ways. He truly loved the Master. You know he did. We're going to settle that in a few minutes. But he was anxious to get up there first and fellowship with his Lord. So he dived in this water and swam. Verse 8, and the other disciples came in the ship. What if they all had left the ship out there? They couldn't do that. But this is Peter, you see. He's impulsive. He is out there with a ship with 153 fish and a net. And he just dives in the water and starts swimming to the shore. But that's Peter. And as soon as they would come to land, here, this is beautiful here. Imagine this scene. Boat that Peter got there to the shore, and they got the boat up there and drug the fish along behind them because they couldn't get them into the boat. There's so many of them. They just drug the net. And they came to land. They saw a fire, a comforting fire in that early morning to comfort and warm. They saw fish on the fire and bread. Our Lord had prepared for them meal. Out in the depths, out in the darkness, out on the sea, and he calls, and they come in, and that's all prepared. That's our redemption. It's all prepared by him. All we bring is our hunger. All we bring is our emptiness. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he required to feel your need of him. And these men had been out there all night, thirsty, hungry, weary, tired, cold. And they came in, there's a fire. And on that fire, you know, our wives and daughters and granddaughters are wonderful cooks. But wouldn't you have loved to have this meal? Wouldn't you? The Lord Jesus Christ. I love home-baked bread, but just think about this bread. Sweet, wonderful. This fish, this fire. He made the fire, cooked the fish, made the bread. He prepared everything. And then let me show you something down here in verse 12. And he called them, all things are ready. Listen, verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and help me fix the meal. No, sir. Come and bring what you have. No, sir. Come and dine. Come and eat. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Come and dine. And none of the disciples just asked him, who art thou? They knew it was the Lord. Now, what's the next thing? He prepared the meal. Fully, completely, without their help. He called them to come and eat, receive all that he had prepared for them. And listen to the next verse. And then Jesus cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them and the fish like he served them. I hear people talk all the time about serving the Lord. The God I serve, and they sound like God has no hands but your hands, no feet but your feet. We can't spell church without you serving the Lord. We don't serve him. There's nothing we can add to him. We serve one another, and by serving one another, we serve him. We honor him. We glorify him. But we don't add anything to him. This thing of redemption, heaven, eternal life, righteousness, sanctification, wisdom, whatever, he prepared it. Every bit is finished. He called us. You come and dine. And he served us. Everything I have, he gave me. Everything I know, he taught me. Everything I am, he made me. I am what I am by the grace of God. No contribution whatsoever to the meal of grace. The banquet of mercy is served up by one host, the Lord of glory. That's right. And that's what the Lord's showing us here when those disciples came in. And all they brought was their coldness, tiredness, emptiness, hunger, thirst. And he prepared the meal. He said, you come and dine. And then when they sat down, he served them. Here's your portion. Here's all you need. I give you all you need. I'll make you meet to inherit the saints in life. All of grace. Well, down here in verse 10, though, I skipped over this. Jesus saith unto them, they came to shore and they saw this fire and the fish on the fire and the bread. They didn't run grab it. No, sir. He called them. He invited them when it was time. But before, listen to this. He said to them, bring of the fish which you've now caught. Bring them where? Bring them into shore. Like I told you, they couldn't get all those fish on the boat. They drug that net in. And they came over to where he was. And so he said, now you go back and take care of those fish. So verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153 of them. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. What I'm saying is our Lord does not condone carelessness and poor workmanship and neglect of responsibility. These men had fished and they'd caught some fish, and we're not going to come here and talk about these matters till these things are taken care of here. Bring those fish in. Don't lose them. Don't waste them. Bring them in. Take care of them. Do your responsibility. Our Lord doesn't condone neglect and irresponsibility and those things. Even though there's some great matters to take care of and some great matters to deal with and some great matters to settle, there's this ordinary things of life. The Bible puts a great premium on work and labor and doing it as unto the Lord. Doing it with care and diligence. Do the best you can. He interrupts these disciples here in this awesome time and says, you go take care of those fish. That's good instruction, isn't it? You go take care of the fish. You take care of your responsibilities and do it well. And then we'll have plenty of time to talk. Spiritual things are not in any big hurry. A whole lot can be accomplished spiritually in a short period of time if God's there, the Spirit of God's there, the Word of God's there, and that man's there. And he's really committed to it. Really committed. And they're going to be committed here. Now watch. When verse 15, so when they had dined, the Lord Jesus singles out Simon Peter. I'll tell you why he singles out Peter. Peter was the spokesman. You see, all the way through this, he's the first one. He's the spokesman. He's the impulsive one. He singled out Peter. Secondly, Peter was the one who denied him. Thirdly, Peter led this fishing trip. And then this setting here is very similar to the one where Peter denied the Lord. Here there's a fire, and there there's a fire. Here there's a gathering here of believers. There's the gathering of unbelievers. And three times around that fire, they asked Peter, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? No, no, no. So here around this fire, our Lord looks at Peter and said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I've said this to you before, but let me say it again. Our Lord wasn't talking about Peter loving him more than John or Nathaniel or Thomas. He pointed at those fish and that boat and that sea. This man's occupation, vocation, interest. You love me more than these things. Man's not going to be an effectual minister of the gospel till he loves Christ more than his occupation, his family, his own self, his welfare, his luxuries, so forth. That's what our Lord's, you love me more than these things. I'm not going to play second violin in this band. He'll be Lord of all or not Lord at all. I'm talking about especially those who preach. More than my family, more than your family. Wife and children. They come second. That's what he's asking Peter. And Peter said, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, will you feed my lambs, my little children, my little ones? You feed them, you teach them, you preach to them. You go where they are, you minister to them, you care for them, you pray for them. You feed my lambs. He said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. Feed the mamas and daddies too. Feed the old bucks and old ewes as well as the lambs. Feed them too. They never come to a time when they don't need feeding too. And what you give the lambs, you give them too. You don't have to prepare a special meal according to age. You just be sure you feed them. Said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved. His mind went back several hours. Because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said, Peter, then feed my sheep. Some years ago, I wrote down several genuine evidences of true love. You may remember them, you may not. It's been quite some time ago. But if you wish to, you can jot these down. If we love someone, number one, we think of them often. The Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. If we love someone, we think of them. They're in our hearts. They're remembered daily. We never forget them. We love Christ, we think of Christ. Secondly, if we love someone, we love to read their writings, their letters. How precious is a letter from a loved one? I don't care, they're right here in town. Or right in your family. Sometime we'll give gifts and my grandchildren write me a note and I go out to the mailbox and get it. And I read two or three times. I love it, love to read because it's from one of them. Or a letter from you. I got a letter this week from one of our members talking about how much they appreciated the gospel I preached. I read it over and over again. You love to read. And if you love Christ, you love his word. You never get tired of his word. Thirdly, if we love someone, we love to hear their name and hear of their glory and success. Don't you just love to hear about one of your children come running in and says, I got a promotion today. Or I got me a new job. Or I did this. Their success, their glory. Boy, that's so delightful. Their happiness. Any report of their activities and their blessings and successes and glory is of great interest. And when I was preaching about our Lord and his sufferings and glory this morning, some of you were so thrilled. One person said, I could sit there all day and listen to you talk about the Lord Jesus because you love him. Because you love him. Fourthly, if we love someone, we love to please them. We love to please them. When he said to Peter, go feed my sheep. Well, Peter was ready to go because he loved the Lord. His commandments are not grievous. His commandments
are grievous to people who don't love him. But to people who love him, his commandments are not grievous. A loving wife is glad, so happy to please a husband whom she loves, and vice versa. Just love to please them. Love to make them happy. If you love someone, you love to please them. If you love me, keep my commandments, he said. Number five, if we love someone, we love those whom they love. My children's husbands, my daughter's husband, my son's wives are always welcome in my home. I love them because they love him and he loves them. See, they love whoever your loved one loves, you love them too. You certainly do. Your daughter goes out and brings a strange fella into the house and before long marries him. But you just love him because he's good to her. You're good to her. Her daddy will always love you. Thank God for you. He thank God for you. And why? The big reason was because she loves you and you love her. That's the reason the Lord said if you don't love his people, you don't love him. He said that's an impossibility if a man say I love God and hate my brother. You can't do that. In the sixth place, if we love someone, we love to talk to them. Conversation is no problem. That's the reason prayer is no problem for about loves Christ. It's not how much you talk. It's not how many words you use. It's just you just enjoy being together and communicating. Let's do it that way. Prayer is communication. Communicating with God. He communicates with me through the Word. I don't require him. He speaks to me through the Word. He speaks to you through the Word. I speak to him in prayer. Ronnie led us in prayer. And we were speaking to our Lord. And it's a pleasure, isn't it? It's a great responsibility, public prayers. Especially private prayer is not nearly as difficult as public prayer. Not nearly as difficult. But how can we live without praying? If you love someone, you love to talk to them. Love to talk to them. Find no difficulty in communication. And you divulge your deepest feelings, secrets. You talk to them about things you wouldn't talk to anybody else about. And listen, I find this true of myself when Doris and I talk many times and I say, I don't have anybody to talk to like I can talk to you. Isn't that right? I have nobody that I can talk like I can talk to her, like you all talk. You don't tell everybody everything, but you tell him. I can talk. He understands better than she does even. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but as in all points as we are tempted yet without sin. Cast your care on him. He cares for you. He showed it on the cross, didn't he? In the seventh place, if we love someone, we want to be with them. Really want to be with them. And that's the reason Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Verse 18, let me give you this in closing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Peter, our Lord's still talking to Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself, girded yourself, you walked wherever you wanted to go. Well, you're going to preach the gospel, and you're going to feed my sheep, and then you're going to be old. You're going to get old. You'll stretch forth your hands like a man on a cross, and another will gird thee and carry you where you would not, you'd rather not go. And this he spake, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. Peter was crucified. tradition has it that he was crucified upside down because he wouldn't be crucified as his Lord. Now, I haven't read that in the scripture. That's tradition. Maybe so, maybe not. But that's what the Lord's saying, that he'll be crucified. And he said to him, he said, you follow me. You follow my example. You said one time, let me read you this, John 13. Turn back here. Peter said one time, John 13:36. Look, you'll be interested in this. John 13:36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. And he did, too. Can't do it now, but you will. You follow my example, follow my command to feed my sheep, and follow me. Me, not someone else. You follow me. Then Peter, this is interesting here. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, there's John again, following them, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? This is John talking about himself. Peter said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What's John going to do? I found it interesting reading different comments that people made on this. One man said he might have been curious about what kind of service that John would render the Lord. Another said he was concerned about John's future. But I believe the Apostle Peter, this man said he was thinking, am I the only one who's to feed the sheep? Am I the only one who will be a prisoner and die? Am I the only one who will be crucified? Shall not this man receive the same treatment? What about what's he going to do? That may have been true, but let's not tag that on him. But he asked, what will this man do? And our Lord's answer may give us a clue. He said to him, Peter, if it's my will that John never die till I come again, till he tarries on earth, till I come again, what's that to you? You follow me. The body of Christ is made up of many members. The goal and purpose of that church and every member is to glorify Christ, to preach his word, minister to his people. And our gifts are different. And the Lord's will and purpose for each of us is different. So let's do what he said to Peter, you follow me. Well, normally this is what would happen when Verse 23 said, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that John, the disciple, would never die. But the Lord didn't tell him that John would never die. He said, if I will, if that's my will, that'd be all right with you, won't it? If that's my will, that's what he's saying. He didn't say John would never die. He said, but if that's my will, what is that to you? What part do you play in that? Not a thing. And John, identifying himself again, he said, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Listen, and there are also many other things which our Lord Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Well, the day is ended, and we say amen. May God bless the word preached, the word read, here and in all places where it has been preached today. Make it effectual. Let us take it with us through this coming week, whatever our path, wherever our path may lie. It will supply all of our needs, won't it? We can feed on what we've read today, John 19, 20, and 21, all week, can't we? I hope you'll read it again, meditate upon it.